There we go. All right. Okay. Well, as you guys know, my parents are out of town in California. It just so happened that he got a meeting in California. I think he put an ad out on Craigslist or something. Yeah. All right. If you guys can, talk about a very familiar subject for you guys. I figured I would try to teach on it. If you guys will, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll see how much of this we can get through. And I'll try not to cough. It's kind of hard to know what to teach when you get up, just because everything kind of gets hit, so I kind of figured I would give my shot at a little bit more of a doctrinal subject this morning. So in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the church, the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you kept us safe, Lord, that you got us here safely, and I just pray that anybody that's traveling this morning to here, or traveling outside of the state, Lord, that you'd keep them safe. And we just thank you for this time that we have, Lord. And I pray that you'd wash me in your blood, Lord. I don't want to say anything that would be contrary to your word. I pray that this would be used to edify some saints here, Lord. Help us maybe learn a little bit more, just be refreshed and reminded of some things. And we pray that you would bless it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so of course you have this is on the body of Christ, this passage here, this is one of the mysteries. There's several mysteries in the Bible, and it says in actually Jason read the verse last week, but in 1 Corinthians 4 it says that we're stewards of the mysteries of God, right? And these are some of the, this is one of the mysteries, and I'm not necessarily focusing on that, but I do want to focus on the body of Christ. Not necessarily as a mystery, but just, I guess, what the body of Christ is. Some things that have gone down through the ages, I feel like. And so I'm going to kind of do a little bit of comparison to some people in the Old Testament. And we can kind of get a picture of what's going on in the New Testament as well. But so, first of all, the body of Christ, that's one of the names it's known by. Another is in the bride of Christ, right? We are the bride of Christ. And then also you have the church in Ephesians. It says here that it's the church. So it's kind of known by those names. And first of all, just to point out what this means to Jesus Christ, in verse 29 it says, "For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So the Lord is obviously using a physical comparison, a typology of what a marriage should be, and he pulls that into the spiritual realm. So he does that a lot. He uses a physical representation of what something spiritual is, and you'll see a lot of that if you read through like Song of Solomon. There's some cheesy things in there, but you kind of get that picture in there as well in other places. But so he uses that, and so he tells us husbands that we're obviously supposed to love our wives, right, as our own bodies. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. And so it says that he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So we see that the Lord cherishes the church. In verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And so he's obviously the Savior of it. So it's something that's real important to him, right? And so we're going to look a little bit at that. First of all, just real obviously, if you will, go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. What it's made up of is a couple different things. I'd like to say, first of all, it's just made up in of Jews and Gentiles, right? In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who walk, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Look at verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, that's Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So when Jesus Christ, of course, died on the cross, he turned away from the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, so then he obviously invited then us Gentiles in, and the Bible says that he made, of Jew and Gentile, he made one body, and that's the church. In verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So the Gentile needed to be saved, and he was afar off, and then you needed the Jew who also needed to be saved. They were close. They were very religious. And so it says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. But I would also like to say that in the body of Christ, though, when you get saved, when you enter that body, it's an, I don't know if this would quite be the right wordage to use, but I'm going to say it's an entity where there is no class of people. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, and Christ is all and in all." So, with that in mind, go to Galatians 3 as well. Galatians 3. Again, just some reminders here for some of us here. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So a lot of people, when they see baptism, they automatically, of course we know this, but they automatically think water, right? But we'll see in 1 Corinthians when it talks about being baptized into Christ, your spirit is being baptized into Jesus Christ. And so when you do that, you become part of his body. The Bible says we are of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, right? So that's what you become when you get saved. So it's a class, it's an entity to where there's no class, though. There's nobody with, you know, that's higher up, right? Because, let's see, because you're a Jew, right? Paul, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was all of these things, but it doesn't mean that when he got saved, right, he was just this big important person, right? He said, I am the least of the apostles, right? So there's no class, there's no class of people, right? Jesus Christ, or one of the in Acts chapter 8, what does he do? He goes to an Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he gets saved, right? It doesn't matter what there is, right? If he's a black man, right? That doesn't matter, right? And of course, with all of the stupid race war stuff going on lately, you know, these years, you know, that doesn't matter. right? We all enter into a body, and we become that one body, and we're supposed to live in unity there. So it's a place where it's an entity of no class of people. It consists of, go ahead, this is going to kind of sound a little redundant, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So this, it consists, when it consists of saved believers, right? The only people that can be in the body of Christ is saved believers, right? Now, I don't mean saved believers as in like they have to believe everything that this local church believes, right? It's something where you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? You confess Him with your mouth, you get saved, and you become a believer of Jesus Christ, not just somebody that believes in Him, right? But you're believing on Him. So it consists of saved believers. And then go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. It's made up of many members, though, so there's not just one member of the body of Christ. We all form a body, but we're many members, okay? So verse 12:12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into that body." So that's what I was talking about back in Galatians. It says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." So when your spirit was baptized, your spirit became alive. The Bible says, "And you had to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins," right? We had a spirit that was dead. So when we got saved, He put us into the body of Christ. He baptized us into that body. And so that's a picture of our salvation. When we have people get down in this, right, they're, what does He say? But it pictures our salvation, right? He puts them down in their sin and raises them up. He says, to walk in newness of life, right? That's newness of, it's talking about your spirit. In verse, let's look at the second half. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," right? "Whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And we are those members." So, now, with the body of Christ, you could go into a lot more detail, and somebody could do a lot better job than me, but that's just kind of basically what the body of Christ is, right? Now, an interesting thing, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So, the Lord now, He has this body, and He cherishes it. And so what He does now, go to chapter 5, He puts overseers over the flock. It's also known as a flock. And of course, now we're getting down more to the local church, right? There's a universal body. When you get saved, and we form a universal body of Christ, right? If there's people saved down at, I think that's a Lutheran church down there, if there are people that are saved, they are obviously in the body of Christ. We're not like a separate section, you know what I'm saying? But He's put overseers now, and so now we're going to get down to who the Lord has over His body. In verse 2 it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." So a pastor is not supposed to, like the typical Jack Hiles, he's got all these people lined up at his office, and one guy goes and says, "Hey, should I buy a car or not?" Well, no, you don't do that, right? It's not like that, but he's just an overseer. And so that's what I want to, some of what I want to get at is when we realize what a pastor is supposed to do, and you think of, sometimes he preaches something hard or something soft, and it's just like, man, you don't have to be a jerk, or man, what's your problem, But when you start to think about the responsibility that he has, and him being an overseer of the flock of God, that's a pretty big responsibility. Especially when you consider the fact that he's going to have to get up before God, right? And give an account for everything he's done, everything he said, right? And you're going to have to think about in what spirit he said something, right? I mean, could you imagine, you know, you see something that somebody does in the church that makes you mad. How easy would it be to get up and be like, oh yeah, but I, you know, if you're really living right, you're not going to do this, right? And it would be so easy to say something in the flesh. And that's something he's going to have to give account for. And so it's a big responsibility. It says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what he does is he puts overseers over his flock. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he leadeth captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What's the purpose of that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the Lord has the shepherd of the flock, you know, and Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, but he comes, and what does he do? He tries to lead us, right? He tries to edify us. And this, you know, this is going to sound kind of odd to say, but when you think about it, a local church, the purpose of our church is to witness to the lost, right? It absolutely is. But some of the first reasons is to edify the body of Christ. It's for us to come, right, and us to be strengthened and grounded and being rooted up and grounded in love, right? The purpose of the local church, the first purpose, is to glorify the Savior, to edify the body of Christ, and then to evangelize the lost. This body here, we come here to be edified. We come here to be corrected, to be chastened in some ways, but to be built up. So it's for the perfecting of the saints. And look what it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I mean, we're not going to have perfect unity here, right? We're going to differ on maybe little things, you know, whether it's personality quirks. You don't like that guy because of this. Maybe some doctrines, maybe some big, maybe some small, hopefully not big ones. But we're not going to be perfect, but we need to all come together. And then it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to come here, right, to get good doctrine. You go to whatever local church around here, and you can say, well, they're pretty good. They preach the gospel. Okay, that's good that they preach the gospel, but that's not all there is to it. We need to grow up in doctrine. You can go on YouTube and you can find an endless supply of trash, right? Of all of these weird doctrines. And people, they do that. And it's like they get on there and it's like they stand in front of the devil and allow him to dangle things in front of them like, oh, well, don't you know that God is done with Israel? And I know that's a big one. I know that my dad taught on that. But when you think about that and they say things and they phrase it in a certain way and you're like, yeah, what about that? Right? And then you start to doubt things. No, we don't go to YouTube for our doctrine. We don't go to YouTube to grow, right? You can use those things, I understand. But it's like going out to the world to get something useful, right? You got to be careful. You got to be really careful. So it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you will go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, it says, In verse 14, for the body is one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? And so what I want to look at is, I kind of want to look at a comparison now of Old Testament and New Testament, and kind of draw a typology there. But the Lord has got overseers, right? He's got overseers of the flock, right? You have pastors of local churches. And there's something that shows up in the Old Testament, and that word, go to Ezekiel chapter 3. So keep 2 Corinthians 12 in mind with the eyes and the ears and all that, and go to Ezekiel chapter 3. And this is kind of, you can't follow this down to the T, but there are some good things in here for us to be able to see what a pastor is supposed to do. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go and get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto you. So what does a pastor do? A pastor, he eats this book, right? And then he spits it back out to us, right? And he feeds us with what the Lord has given him. And so it says in verse 5, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but into the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose word thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Sounds like some people in a local church. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they hear or whether they will forbear. And so what a pastor does, he gets up here, he does what? Says, thus saith the Lord. He preaches to us, right? And his calling is whether they hear, right? It doesn't matter whether they hear, whether they forbear. You're just supposed to say this stuff. And sometimes it's not easy for him to say the things he has to say, right? Paul said, he talks about the Corinthian church being carnal. He says, I think he says this. This is the gist. I would have fed you with strong meat, but I can't. I have to give you milk because you're immature. You're spiritually immature. And so his job is to try to mature us spiritually. He gives us what the Lord has helped him with, and he gives that out, and it's now your choice whether you're going to take it and run with it or not, right? Verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard him saying behind me of a great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Look at verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And that's that word, watchman. They're watchmen. And so when you go in the Old Testament, it looks like these watchmen or watchmen are supposed to be the spiritual the leaders of the nation of Israel. And so I kind of want to look and say maybe this is not a doctrine. I'm just drawing a little bit of parallels here and types, but maybe the eyes of the body of Christ, maybe that's the preachers and teachers that are around the world. And with that being said, if that's the case, it's kind of interesting to see where the body of Christ is now, right? There's so much schism. There's so much division. There's just weird, crazy stuff out there, and it's because those preachers and teachers aren't teaching the right things. And so you're going to see some of these watchmen of Israel aren't necessarily good people. The Lord set them up, but they're not doing right. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So a preacher comes in and he warns us. Right? Verse 18, When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, I understand you can really make a strong implication towards us witnessing to lost people. Right? You can really make that, and that'll work. But for this case, I'm just going to apply it to a pastor. What does he do? Listen, if he doesn't tell us what we need to hear, he's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to say, why didn't you say this? They need this. His blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Verse 21, Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So that's what a pastor is supposed to do. So what happens when that pastor isn't teaching the right things? What happens when these watchmen in the Old Testament aren't doing what they're supposed to do? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Keep track of time. Ezekiel 33, verse 6, says, But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman on the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. For me, that's what a preacher is supposed to do. He is supposed to warn us. And so, next time you hear a really negative message, right? And you're like, "Why is he so hard?" Well, there's more to the body of Christ than just me, right? There's more to it than just what I need. It has to go out and it has to feed the whole body. And again, he needs to warn us. In Jeremiah 48, it says, Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that holdeth back a sword from blood. And that's hard. I've said this before, but the word sermon means to stab or thrust. And sometimes it requires blood to flow, right? Sometimes we need that. A lot of times we need that. I mean, you go out and walk around in the world, right? Those disciples go out, they get their feet dirty. So what does Jesus Christ have to do? He washes their feet. And sometimes when we're out in the world, our feet get really dirty. And so you come into church, and you need to get your feet washed. And that's a reason for you to be here, right? I mean, obviously we're all here, but that's a reason why you need to come to church, is because you're not going to make it out there by yourself. You're not going to make it out there just by you reading your Bible alone. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you can say, how many times does that mean? Does that mean I have to be there every time the doors are open? And I'm not like trying to beat the drums here, but okay, why are you thinking of it that way? Let me ask you this way. Okay, how many times does it say you can forsake the assembling of yourselves together? You're asking the question the wrong way. That's not the right way to ask it. Well, it doesn't say I have to be there every time. Okay, well then tell me where it says you don't have to be here, right? And so it's something to think about there. But that's what a pastor needs to do. So go to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, let's look at verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. That watchman is going to get annoying sometimes, right? Because you're going to be sleeping in the middle of the night, and you're going to be dreaming, or you're not going to be dreaming, which would be nice. You're just sleeping, right? And all of a sudden, you hear some guy screaming, saying, "Hey, the sword is coming!" Right? And you're just like, "Ah, shut up! I am sleeping. Quit bothering me!" Right? But he says, "I have set thee watchman upon thy house, upon the walls, thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night." We shouldn't have a pastor that just holds his peace, right? The Lord gives him something. He shouldn't just say, "Well, I don't think I really want to say that." And that's what a lot of preachers do now, is they hold back, right? And so now you have all these preachers and teachers, and they're just, what they're doing is, let me see if I'm going to get to that in a minute. There's something weird that happens. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. So if that's what these watchmen are, if they're the spiritual leaders, and if we were to liken them to pastors of our day, look what happens. This is really weird. So I know I've gone through this before, and there's some really good devotional stuff in here. So let's see. I'll just say this. So in chapter 5, verse 2, "I slept, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." The Bible says we are a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he says, "My undefiled," right? And so we're getting a picture of Jesus Christ coming to you or coming to the church and wanting fellowship, okay? So just have that in mind. Look what it says. She says, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" So in a practical application, spiritual application, what is she saying? She's saying, "I don't want fellowship right now. I'm going to sleep," right? And so then she says in verse 5 or verse 4, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up." So she hesitated, right? "I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And so the type for us is, you refuse fellowship with Jesus Christ, he's not going to leave you in the sense of his spirit. Just practically speaking, he's not going to force himself on you. Maybe he'll say, "Well, okay, whatever, then I'll go fellowship with your neighbor down the road. He wants me," right? And so look what she does. It bothers her, right? She goes back for that fellowship. She opens that door. He's not there. So what does she do? "I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And then look what it says. "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." And if you think about it, that's what the preachers and the teachers of today do. What do? They smote me. They wound us. They don't help us. Half of the preachers out there, they don't help the body of Christ. They take away a lot of things from you. It says, "The keepers of the wall, they took away my veil from me." What do they do? They take away the separation that you have from the world. That veil is a type of separation. And that you need to be separate from the world, right? But they took away that veil. And so the preachers and teachers of today, they strip you of a bunch of stuff. Go to Isaiah chapter 56. Go Isaiah chapter 56. How come the watchers don't know who that is? How come they don't know who her beloved is? They should be right there with her. They should be looking for him, but they're not. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, and look at verse 10. "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain and for his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves a strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." The Bible says they're blind. They're dumb dogs. Who wants a dog to guard your house that doesn't even bark, right? Doesn't do much good. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that's prophesying to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto you, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. The preachers nowadays, they prophesy deceits of their own heart. That's what they do. That's why, yeah, as you call people out, right? The Joel Osteens of this world. That's real big, you know, and a lot of people are following towards the mega church movement, but you think about the little churches, though, too, that nobody thinks of. What are they doing? They're prophesying deceits of their own heart. They're not helping the body of Christ, right? So I think that this is a really good picture of modern-day preachers. Go to Hosea chapter 9, verse 7. Hosea 9. Excuse me. Hosea 9. So when you kind of look at it in this light and you think of what preachers and teachers that we actually sit under these days, or my dad has come in, you think about what they have to go against. They have to go against everything that the spirit of the age. And Dr. Ruckman always said, if you want to know where to stand or what do you want to know, go against, he goes, find out what the spirit of the age is going with. And then you go against it. And that's the truth. Chapter 9, verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. And man, it doesn't take long for you, if you just want to see what's out there, to go on YouTube. And what do? You see that the prophet is a fool. They're madmen. They're crazy. So that's... that's what the pastors of, I guess if you want to say it this way, of our circle, that's what they have to go against. And that's a lot to go against. So I wonder if the eyes of the body of Christ, you could liken them to the watchmen of the Old Testament, the spiritual leaders. And that kind of then explains why things are going down so bad. Every age in the Bible ends in apostasy. Every age ends in apostasy, right? The best kings, David, right? He goes up, David, and what happens? Then you got Solomon, right? And then you got Rehoboam, and they go down, and the Lord has to pick them back up, right? He gives them Asa, and what happens? Slowly over time, right? You got Jehoshaphat, he was a pretty good king, and the next, bad, right? Who does the Lord have? You have Solomon, right? And then it goes to Jeroboam, the kingdom of Israel, right? It goes down, right? The Lord has to set him up, he gives them another king. And they go down, right? Every age ends in apostasy. And so you look around at our age, and it's going into apostasy. Let's look at some of the things in the New Testament. That's just not just the Old Testament. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So this is in the New Testament. There's just good pictures in the Old. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me. Or wait. You know what? I do have the wrong reference. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we know these verses really well. Verse 1, now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16, it says this, But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. That's why you need to be careful what you listen to. That's why you need to be careful with the preachers that you listen to in your spare time, right? Because look what happens. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and to overthrow the faith of some. In Galatians, I won't turn there, but in Galatians it says, who hath bewitched you from following the truth? Somebody came in there and said, hey, you're not supposed to be saved by faith. You're supposed to live right, get saved, live right to stay saved, right? He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? He says, somebody got in here and messed something up. Go to 2 Thessalonians. We'll see kind of the same thing there. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be soon not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Why? Because somebody came in there and said, the resurrection's already passed. Oh, you guys are going through the tribulation. And it's funny because that's what's going on now. What will these false teachers do? Just like they did to the Shulamite maiden in Song of Solomon, they'll strip you. They'll strip you of everything. They will try to not teach doctrine. Why? Because doctrine divides. That's what doctrine does. It divides down the line. It says, this is what you're supposed to believe. This is where you're supposed to be. And so when a false teacher on Larry King Live is asked the question of, if you don't have Jesus Christ, will you go to hell? And what does he say? Well, you know, Joel Osteen. That's what he did. The audience he had on Larry, and the chance to witness to Larry King and say, yes, you need Jesus Christ. I mean, even if the guy had a little bit of guts, no. Well, what about sodomites? Well, it's not really for me to judge. Well, no, it is. It is for you to judge. So these guys get in there, and they'll spread things. The resurrection's already passed, right? Oh, no, the Lord's not coming back, right? And they get you all worked up. They'll strip you of doctrine. They'll strip you of convictions. They'll strip you of your separation, right? They'll rip that veil off. They'll say, you don't need to be separate from the world. That's why the evangelical church started. Because they don't want separation anymore. They'll rip you of that. What will they say? They'll rob you of your music. They'll say, oh, no, this is called Christian rock. That's what they'll do. That's what they'll rob you of. And you think about it, and it's like, wait a second. I won't go off into too much of this, but look, you could take any song out there, right? And I'm going to pick this song because it's kind of a somewhat vulgar title. I'm in love with a stripper. So what you can do is you can take the lyrics out, and just put in Christian lyrics, right? That's what you can do. No, something else has to change. The music has to change, not just the lyrics. Because you can take any song out there and just put Christian words to it, and then what, that makes it good? Right? So they'll say, no, we don't need the hymns anymore. And they shove it under the rug, right? Why? Because it's too convicting, right? Depth of mercy there for me, mercy still reserved for me. Can my foul revolt deplore, grieved him by 1,000 falls? That's convicting. We don't want convicting, right? We don't want that. So let's scoop that under the rug, and then we won't have to deal with it. And that's what they do. So they strip you of a lot of things. Now, why is this important? This is important because this is going to happen. I'm just about done. A preacher really has quite a calling. It's a very heavy burden. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I just got a couple more references, and then we'll shut this down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16. This is what I want to get to. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It is supposed to be, the body is supposed to be fitly joined together. It's compacted, right? You don't want your joints to be out. That is very painful. I hate it, right? You don't want to do that. And so that's what a pastor is supposed to do. He doesn't keep it fitly joined together, right? But he's going to do that part and say, okay, he's going to preach these things, right? He's going to teach these things. And it's for you to take it in and say, okay, that is right. I don't have any charity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm really hard on people, right? Maybe you need to have a little bit more charity. Charity covers a multitude of sins, right? And that's what a preacher needs to do. So this is important because of this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because one day this is going to happen. Chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One day, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is going to be judged. And it's going to be based on individual judgment, right? We're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for everything we've done. While that tribulation is going down on earth, Jesus Christ is doing what? That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And so, in Revelation chapter 19, look what it says in Revelation chapter 19. I'm just about done. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, what? Hath made herself ready. You're going to go through that judgment, and you know what? According to what you've done, which has come from this pulpit, right, or other areas, you're going to be judged on the things that you heard and what you did and how you handled things, right? And you're going to have those things taken care of, and you're going to be, we're going to be presented to Jesus Christ as a bride without spot or blemish. The wife and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we're going to get through that judgment. And Jesus Christ is going to come up there, and I imagine he's probably going to come up there with a sponge and dip it in his blood and clean that stuff off of our face, right? The things that's marred his bride. And he's going to get everything set up. And then what is he going to do? He's going to give her clean white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. She's going to walk down the aisle. Those doors are going to open. And when Jesus Christ gets to see his bride, it's going to be what? It's going to be a bride that's been sanctified. It's been cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. And she's going to walk down that aisle, and he's going to marry that bride. And that's something that we need to look for. Look at chapter 21, verse 9. She has made herself ready. She's clean now. And so Jesus Christ is going to marry her. And that's going to be us. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which having seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That angel goes up to John and says, hey, come check this out. Look at her. She's beautiful. She's glowing. Right? Why? Because of what? Because of what has been given out for us of this pulpit. So it's a question of how do you handle what is said from here? Sometimes it's easy to sit there and think, oh my goodness, get off your soapbox, man. You know, just seriously, why do you always have to mention that stuff, right? But he mentions that for our good. And so we need to consider that. And that's kind of some stuff on the body of Christ. So we'll go ahead and shut it down. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a 10-minute break, I assume. All right.